chapter 8. While you're turning there, we have several that still need our prayers. Miss Vera is still not feeling good, going to the doctor tomorrow, so keep praying for her. Miss Hazel said she might be able to get here for the worship hour, but she's still recuperating from her surgery. Betty Miller is improving, but we're just praying they can get the tube out soon, and then she can, her part with her knee's going well. All the other that happened is what's really keeping her still in the hospital, but she was better yesterday.
Good.
Amen. That's good. And so I want to remember all those. Sybil's not feeling good, I assume, this morning.
Jennifer's here.
Oh, okay. Okay, good. Great. And then Charles mentioned that Caitlin has an aunt that's in terminal stages, and they're not going to try to do anything. He doesn't know the age of this lady, but possibly in 60s. But anyway, she's on life support, but they're going to let that stop sometime today. So
pray.
Oh, she did? Okay. Okay, I didn't know that. Yeah, she put her on the prayer list Wednesday night. Yeah, okay, all right. So pray for their family about that. All right, let's pray as we begin. Lord, we have many needs before us this morning, and those we've mentioned and others we haven't. We ask for your mercy and help in each and every person's life, Lord, to do what is pleasing in your sight and what will help them in whatever way they need helping, whether it's physical healing or spiritual healing, Lord, or just to be drawn closer to you as a Christian, whatever it may be. We pray that you'll accomplish that. We thank you for a beautiful morning and another Sunday you've given us. Help us to not waste our time today in any way by our thoughts or actions, because you have blessed us again with the great and great opportunity to gather in your name, to study your word, to worship Christ, to come to his table, and to fellowship with one another. We thank you for meeting with us yesterday in our Bible studies, how you blessed in that. And Lord, now we ask for wisdom and help as we go to the scripture. Please teach us by your Spirit to do your will. And above all, would you exalt and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. All right, I'm going to start reading again, backing up to verse 1. And this morning, read down through verse 6. Ezekiel 8. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. And I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. We ask God to bless the word to us this morning. Last week, we saw under the main heading of this particular chapter, the curse of idolatry. It is, first of all, most abominable to God when it's done in his place, meaning by that the place where God's people meet for worship. Now, we know God is everywhere, and he's always with his people, but there is a special sense in which he is with his people when we gather like we do today. And so anything that is done in the context of, as we would call it, church services, this applies to us. Anything that is done in this context that is idolatrous is just as hateful to God as what was going on here with the elders of Israel as Ezekiel was shown what was going on. So today we look at the next thing that is shown to us clearly here, and that God sees idolatry as most abominable when it's done in his very presence. One thing we have to remember, and Mike sings a song that I really enjoy hearing him singing, and it talks about the Coram Deo. That's a Latin word that means before the face of God. And what we got to remember is we all live our lives Coram Deo. before the face of God. So whatever we do or don't do is as if we were in the throne room of the Almighty God and doing it or not doing it, or saying it or not saying it, or thinking it or whatever, right there. And so that's why, in particular, when any of God's people engage in anything that smacks of idolatry, it's as if they ascended to heaven and walked right in the throne room and said, God, I want to show you what I'm fixing to do. That's really what it's like. And so it ought to really sober us, convict us, and make us realize that we need to take great care that nothing we do would be designed by God as idolatrous. And let me say again, and I'll say this as I mentioned last time a bunch of times as we go through this study, idolatry for the Christian is simply this. It is placing anyone or anything either on a par with or above Christ in our hearts and affections. Okay? When you can analyze yourself, and I analyze myself, and see what we most go after, what we most like to pursue, what gets us excited, whatever, however you want to put it, if it's not Christ, then that can be, not necessarily, but it certainly can be the makings of an idol. And so that's what we need to be very, very aware of, is that something that drives our affections, be it a car, a house, a spouse, grandchildren, work, it doesn't matter, whatever it is, if it takes away from the glory of Christ and we find ourselves thinking more about that than about Him on a regular basis, then we've pretty much identified an idol. And so that's why it is, again, so hated by the Lord. All right, we talked a little bit last week about what is called here in these verses 3 and 5, the image of jealousy. We don't know exactly what that is. We're going to look at a couple of passages that refer to the same kind of thing. But it's possible that these passages give us some idea about this exact thing. So first of all, let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 15. If someone would read that for us, please. Matthew 24 and 15. Okay, the abomination of desolation. Of course, this chapter is what's called the Olivet Discourse, and this is where Jesus is talking about ultimately His second coming, but also all the things that will be taking place leading up to it, and including some things, as I understand it, that have even already happened prior to Jesus' day when He makes these statements. And so for that reason, it may be that His reference here has a twofold meaning. First of all, looking back to what's going on in Ezekiel 8, an abomination that causes desolation. Now, He says spoken by Daniel. We're fixing to go there in a moment. It could also then, as a dual meaning, refer to something that's going on now or yet to come. Okay. As I said last week, and again, I preface it by saying I want to be very sensitive about this and not be too graphic, but there's some indication in Jewish history that this particular image had to do with the male physique, and I'll just leave it there. Okay, you can think from there on. So obviously, if that's the case, or whatever it was certainly abominable to the Lord. All right, let's go to the book of Daniel. Go back to Ezekiel, and then start turning right again to get there. Daniel chapter 9. All right, when we get there, we're going to look at several verses along the way. Of course, the first part of the chapter, the bulk of the chapter, is Daniel's prayer to the Lord. He has read the scripture. He knows that God has promised to ultimately deliver the people from Babylon. And so he prays a lot according to that. I tell you what, let's just look at one verse. If somebody will read verse 26. And yeah, 26. Daniel 9, 26.
And
Okay, now, again, this is looking forward in Daniel's prophecy to the time Christ is on earth. And when it says Messiah shall be cut off, it means to be cut off in physical death. But it also says, but not for himself. In other words, not his fault is what it means. He's killed without reason, and we know that. It's true. So throughout Daniel, you see both Nebuchadnezzar and then Darius after him making images. We see Nebuchadnezzar having a dream of an image. All those images were images of jealousy to the Lord, like it says here in Ezekiel 8. Okay? So again, my point in bringing those up is this is not something brand new, but we also see that it is the influence of paganism among the Jews at this time for them to build something like this right in the very place where God is supposed to be worshipped and Him only. All right? Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 13. And someone read verse 15 for us there. Revelation 13, 15.
And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed.
Okay, now this is another reference to what Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, the abomination that causes desolation. So again, the only reason that helps us, I hope, is that we see this is an ongoing situation. It is a repeated idolatry to worship an image. Now, knowing that, then it's not too hard for us to understand why Roman Catholicism has so many images and artifacts and statues and the like that they worship. Okay? The thing is, what we have to remember is that man in himself has always wanted to and always will have something that he can see, touch, kiss, bow to, or whatever, tangible for his worship. See, I mean, look at what happened when Moses was on the mount getting the commandments. And he's gone and gone and gone, and the people say, look, we don't know if Moses is ever coming back. And so, Aaron, make us something to worship. And see, the invisible God is not attractive to the depraved man's heart as an object of worship. I can't see him. I don't even know if he's real, it would be his response. But give me a statue and tell me I can bow to it, pray to it, kiss its toes, burn incense and light candles and whatever, I'll go for that. And so again, that's what is so dangerous, that images become the focus of someone's thoughts and desires of what is constituted as worship. Man always looks for something that he can see and feel in order to do that. So that's what's going on with Israel here. All right, let me stop right there and see if we got any questions or comments while I get a drink. Sure, in some form or another, yes, absolutely. You're right. We're not waiting for it to show up.
It's here.
It, just like Antichrist. We're not waiting for Antichrist to spear up. John said Antichrist has already come, and you've heard there are many Antichrists. So
we can go to just about any Baptist church in Mobile, Alabama, and find an abomination of
death.
Mm-hmm. Southern Baptist, I'll say.
Yeah. Well, and not only there, obviously.
Exactly.
Well, not only there. Mm-hmm.
He clarified, just like Paul did a lot of times.
Mm-hmm.
He would say something that he would draw a really good illustration as to what he meant by it.
Yeah, right.
But John clarified, you know, he said, he did not both the Father and the Son.
Yeah. He is Antichrist. Yeah.
He is Antichrist.
Right. Right. And another thing we have to remember about that, and we're not going to get too far out on that branch, but the word Antichrist doesn't just mean against Christ. Especially in the Greek, anti many times means in the place of or as a substitute. Okay? So the spirit of Antichrist is both. It ultimately does oppose the true Christ, but it also tries to be a substitute for him. And that's the dangerous part. That's the scary part. Okay, all right. Now, let's go to a couple other scriptures in particular under this point. And again, in verse 4, it says the glory of the God of Israel was there, so God is seeing this. That's, again, my point. It's most abominable when it's very much put before his face, like in your face, God, is really what the action is here. Okay? All right, let's go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5, verses 18 and 19, if someone would like to read that for us. Isaiah 5, 18 and 19. Who's got it? You got it? Go ahead, Ray, you got it?
18 and 19.
Yeah. Okay, now this whole chapter is the Lord talking about, in the context, Israel. He says, I planted a vine. I did everything that was necessary for this vine, this people, to produce good fruit. But what did they do? They produced rotten fruit, sour berries, literally poisonous berries. And so the Lord says, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do to that vineyard. I'm going to lay waste to it. Because... And just the one thing we picked out is that the sin is paraded before God. When he says they draw iniquity like a cart by a rope, that's a picture of a parade, folks. Huh? A parade? Just came through a bunch of them, right? So the whole point is it's before God's face with defiance. You saw what it says, verse 19. Just let God show up and do his work. Let him show up. See what he thinks about what we're doing. Now, not everybody that engages in idolatry would say that out loud, but what we're pointing to is God is diagnosing their hearts and their minds, and he's saying that's what motivates you. You're thumbing your nose at Almighty God with your idolatry. And so that's what makes it so abominable to God and so much incurs his wrath, as it should. All right, let's go to Malachi now, chapter 3. Last book in the Old Testament. If you can find Matthew, hang a left. Malachi 3, verses 14 and 15. Who's got it? Charles? Okay, look at this. So what they're saying is, look, we've tried this regular conservative Bible religion bit, and we found it to be vain. We've even walked mournfully before God as if we were sorry for our sin. It hadn't helped anything. So now we're going to call the proud, ourselves and others who walk proudly before God, as happy people. Those that work wickedness are going to be set up as examples for the rest of us. And those that tempt God will not be punished. As far as we're concerned, they will be delivered. You see, again, the haughtiness and the arrogance connected with this idolatry when these images are set up and men bow down to them. And so we have to understand that this is so hateful to God because there is no shame on the part of the people. Through Jeremiah the prophet, at one point the Lord says, my people have even forgotten how to blush. Now think about that nowadays.
Yeah.
What all of us as Christians see and allow ourselves to see, whether it's through the box in our living room or any other form, through our smartphones or dumb phones or anything. And again, I'm talking to all of us, myself included.
Right.
What we let ourselves see nowadays, which even just a few years ago would made us blush and turn away, we get desensitized to it. You see, that's a very dangerous step for the child of God. Because the more you get desensitized to something like that, the more you're willing to accept it, and you're in danger of participating in it to some degree. That's a danger. Now, don't kid yourselves and think that you're immune to that. Okay? We need to be, as John Fold says, judgment day honest about ourselves. We got to understand how weak we are, how easily we could be led astray. If you have somebody like King David, who was Israel's greatest king, and love God with all his heart, and is responsible for just about all the Psalms, the chronicles of his life, so an unwavering faithfulness to God. And yet, what does he do? Looks across the rooftop and sees a woman bathing and said, I got to have her. And even puts a contract murder on her husband so that he can. You see. So again, we kid ourselves if we think that. You know, I've said it before, but I say it so I can hear it. Don't ever say, well, I might do a few things, but I will never do that, whatever your that is. Be careful. Be careful. I've had more than one person through the years sit in my office as pastor and say, I thought I never would do that. I had told God I would never do something like that. You see. So again, we are all subject to it, and that's why we must guard our hearts. Staying in the Scripture, seeing God as He's revealed here, will keep us from making up some kind of image of our own. And I'm not talking about carving out a little stick figure. I'm talking about an image in our hearts and minds. The thing is, you know, when you look on social media, Facebook and whatever else, even sincere Christians, the many things that they put on there, you think, that's not how God is. They ought to know better. See? They ought to know better. But again, the culture sways us, and so we wind up picking up those false views of God. And that is idolatry. Again, what did the Israelites do? Aaron, make us a calf. Aaron made it and said, these are your gods that brought you out of Egypt. And he used the word Elohim, which is one of the Old Testament Hebrew names for God himself, the true God. This is your Elohim that got you out of Egypt. They didn't say, this is an image of the bull god Apis that the Egyptians worship, and we saw we're worshiping Apis. No, they wouldn't have said that. They said, we're worshiping Elohim. We just got something before us that we can see and touch. See? So, again, God sees all, knows all, nothing can be hidden from Him. And so the more we live in light of that, the more it will be a restrainer for us from giving our hearts or minds to something that we shouldn't. And again, it doesn't have to be something bad and evil. Okay? That's another thing we need to understand. It's not only idolatry if you're going after physical lust or forbidden things. It's idolatry if you kind of configure God like you want Him to be rather than how He is. See? That's still idolatry. And again, like I said, if our affections go forth more to something or someone than they do to Christ, even if that's good, it's a family member, it's our job, it's whatever, you know, we need to be involved and we need to have motivation about it and a desire to do it and all that. But if it encroaches upon Christ and it takes more of our heart at any point in time than He does, it's an idol. And again, if we don't do this with the idols, eventually God is going to do this and rip them out of our hands and hearts. And that includes people, folks. That includes loved ones. We got to realize sometimes when somebody that is loved dearly in a family is taken from that family, it may be because God said, you worship them too much. We have to allow for that. So again, The best way to preserve what we love and care for is to make sure it's all submitted under Christ. And we love that person or that thing or whatever because of God. And He gets the glory, right? Okay, we're going to stop right there for today. Any questions or comments on anything that we've covered so far?